Let's take our Bibles once again and look in Habakkuk chapter 3. Our last time we considered verses 1 and 2 as to Habakkuk's prayer for revival. In light of everything that the Lord had showed him about how he would raise up that Babylonian nation to come against the people of Judah and take them into captivity, we find Habakkuk here crying unto the Lord that he would be pleased to revive his work when this judgment was all said and done. And this is certainly a prayer that any of the Lord's people today address unto God, that in his judgments and his wrath upon the vessels of wrath in this world, yet that he would remember those that are his in mercy. And that verse 2 is so key, where he said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And here was the key part. In wrath, remember mercy. And we saw that this is similar to what the publican prayed in the temple when he dared not even look heavenward, but beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, from this verse 2, this prayer for revival, that God would revive his work and show mercy unto those that were his, now the rest of this chapter transforms or transitions into a hymn of praise. This is why we sing hymns of praise to our Lord during our times of worship. Many of the great hymns that we sing, and we are selective in what we sing. We don't just sing anything to fill time, but we sing them unto the Lord for his great mercies toward us. So in this hymn that we're going to study now, from verse 3, actually all the way down to verse 15, we're going to see how Habakkuk had his hope in the Redeemer. And that's the title of this message, Hope in the Redeemer. And what this describes for us is what is a good hope. There are many today that in their profession and in their religious activities say they have a hope, but is that hope in Christ? Is it in this one that is revealed in the scriptures? That's the question. Now I want to read from verse 3 down to verse 15 and have you read that also in your language. But my focus is going to be primarily on verses 3 and 4. And the reason is because there's language in here that is important for us to pause and to understand why it is Habakkuk was singing or praising God as he did. For example, in verse 3, where this hymn begins, he says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heaven, and the earth was full of his praise. Now here are two places that Habakkuk mentions to begin this hymn. One is Teman or Teman, depending on how you want to pronounce it, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Teman and Paran. This is why it's important for us as preachers to take carefully each word of Scripture, because we know it's inspired of God, and therefore explain it to our hearers. If we don't understand what took place at Teman and what took place at Paran, then we're not going to understand what follows. It's like sometimes when I'm talking with you, you'll mention different places there in Malawi where the Lord has directed you to go and preach. And you'll say the names of those places, and I'll have to tell you now, how do you write that name? How do you pronounce it? What is it about that place? I want to know why it is the Lord has put some preachers in these places.
Siringati ineyo ndikamala kukulana pinu wa mtu kumalawi
The same is true in Scripture. When we read these names, we need to go back and look them up, concordance, and see what exactly was significant about those names. So that's why I want to spend most of this message on these first two verses here, Habakkuk 3:3, and then again in verse 4. Well, let's read the rest of these scriptures here because it's all part of one hymn of praise. Here it says in verse 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. Verse 5, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Here, by the Spirit, Habakkuk is writing in this hymn how it was that God was pleased to save his people in the past, and therefore his hope that God would indeed save his people going forward. He's acknowledging here that in the same manner that God raises up the Chaldeans to punish Judah, and then would punish them also, all of this would be accomplished according to his power, just like he had punished Egypt and delivered his people out of Egypt in the past. See, he's looking back here as to how God had sovereignly showed his mercy in delivering his people, Israel, under the most severe of captivities and bondage. In verse 7, when he says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. When he refers to Cushan here, Cush, remember, was one of the sons of Noah, and he settled down in Africa. He settled in what we know today as Ethiopia and parts of Egypt. So if you look on a map, you can see where Ethiopia is today, you can see where Egypt is, and then you go across the Suez Canal, and you come to a part known as Arabia, Saudi Arabia today. Well, that's where Midian was. That's where Moses was tending to his sheep and the flocks of his father-in-law when God appeared to him in the burning bush. So when he speaks there of seeing the tents of Cushan in affliction and the curtains of the land of Midian trembling, he's speaking of the time when God was pleased to deliver Israel out of Egypt and brought them forth with a high hand, that there wasn't any enemy that could stop him. And then verse 8, you can see how it fits. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? In other words, when he caused the Red Sea to dry up, was thine hand or thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? The answer that is anticipated is no. It wasn't that God was angry with the sea or the rivers, even in Egypt when he turned the rivers into blood. It was that he might manifest his power in delivering his people. That's why he did what he did. It's to show us that there is no case too hard for God when it comes to delivering his people.
Amen.
Verse 9 says, the bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, but notice, even thy word. And then you see that word Selah, which in a hymn means to pause before continuing. And then he says, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. What we're seeing here is God's absolute power and sovereignty over all his creation and men and nations to accomplish his will, whether for a condemnation or for salvation. Habakkuk 3:10, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. This is a reminder that there's nothing that takes place in this world or on this earth but what God has ordained it. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. The next time you see lightning strike somewhere, just know that that's described as God's arrows going forth, and he directs them as he will. When we see lightning strike near to where we are, we run for cover. But that's just a small demonstration of God's power on this earth. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. That's describing how the Lord led Israel all the way through the wilderness, defeating every enemy, and then brought them into the land of Canaan and settled them in that land, defeating every enemy. So this is what the Lord directed Habakkuk to remember and to put in this song as to what his hope would be then for delivering his people once God had finished with the Babylonian captivity.
So is in the scene amongst you to smell Habakkuk, Anna Lemba, Poimba Yimbo, Yamberum, Azajitin, Babulo,
And here's the hope of the Redeemer that we see in verse 13. It says, Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation, notice, with thine anointed, or thine anointed one, that is the Christ. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck. Here in verse 13, he's acknowledging that everything that God was doing was to this end, the salvation of his elect, that people that he had chosen and given to Christ. And it says there, even for salvation, notice, with or by thine anointed one, by Christ. And so he continues in verse 14, Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. See, the language that's used there in verse 14 is describing warfare, killing, and devouring, and scattering. And yet there's nothing that happens in warfare but what God has ordained, because it says there, Thou didst strike through. This is God doing His will. But the Lord, in delivering His people Israel, did all that for His purpose and His glory. And again, a reference back to Israel's deliverance from Egypt when the Lord parted the Red Sea in verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. So that ends where the hymn ends, and then verse 16, he says, When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. There he comes back to his present time then, thinking about that God would indeed raise up the Babylonians to come and devour the land. And his prayer was that even through that, he would rest. Rest in that hope in the Redeemer. And that God would accomplish his will. And that truly is a great statement, even for us today, as the world is in upheaval all about us in various nations, that we might rest in the day of trouble. Rest in Christ. Rest in this sovereign God. Rest in knowing that all things are according to His purpose and will. Now, we read all that portion, but I want to come back now and just focus on verses 3 and 4 of this particular text in Habakkuk 3. There it says God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then there's a pause, Selah.
Mulungu akuma kutemani ndiwo yera wa kupiri na para dela yizungu timabwera timba utina amatireka kutisira kuronda zvino mushetwepo pamenepo.
So here's where I mentioned earlier that it's important for us to pause and do some research why these two places are mentioned, Teman and Paran.
Ndipo yache adaika mawoti sira kuti mushetwepo pamenepo.
These were actually two mountainous regions in and around the country of Edom. Edom were the descendants of Esau. And there was Esau, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. If you look in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 15, you'll see this name mentioned, Teman. Well, we'll begin in verse 8. Here it says, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom.
Akuti, verse 8, ndipo Esau anakhala mphiri la Seiri, Esau ndiye Edomu.
And then it says, verse 9, these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir.
Verse 9, mibado ya Esau anatawa wa Edomu, mphiri la Seiri ndi iyi.
These are the names of Esau's sons, Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau, Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. So he had those two wives, and these were his sons. It says, and the sons of Eliphaz were, and there's the word, Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz.
Verse 11. Amuna Aifas in the Otemani, Omari, Zepho, Nikadam, Nikenas.
And so Teman would have been the grandson of Esau. And if you have a map, you can look and see where Edom existed. It actually, this is where Esau went and settled. It was in the southern end of what we know today as the Arabian Peninsula. If you look on a map where Israel is, and then you go south, it's in that desert area where Esau and his descendants settled, Edom. So that's where this mountain was named after this grandson of Edom existed. And the same thing with Paran, or Paran, as it's described here in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3, all from this same area. Now, these were lofty mountains that stood out in this area that you could see from far away. Maybe for some areas of the world where there are mountains much higher, this would not seem to be significant. But in this desert place, these mountains that rose up as high as 2,000 feet, they stood out as majestic in that land.
Wow.
But these are mentioned specifically here not because of their physical size, but as the scripture describes here in verse 3, God himself came from this place and these mountains to reveal himself. In other words, as you go back and read in the history of Israel and how God delivered Israel, it was from here that God first made his will known to Moses, and then later on to the children of Israel when he brought them through this land and revealed unto them his law.
Wow.
Some might refer to this Mount Teman in Paran as where Mount Sinai was when the Lord first revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush, and then later his law was given when he brought Israel out of Egypt. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Here it says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now look carefully here in verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. This is an amazing revelation that we see here concerning God's sovereign will and power.
So, apapa mukosa kuona mpaku ya Mulungu, udabisa kwa Mulungu kumene kuonekera, mene amagwira chito yake, mukamaona mene sikuchitira apapa ngati mene taiwerenga.
When it says the Lord rose up from Seir, that's the mountain that God had given to Esau and his descendants.
Chifuwa tikamaona akamana kuya Yehova anafuma ku Sinai. Sinai lidali phini.
Edom was a condemned nation, just like Moab was. And yet it was in that place of condemnation that God was pleased to reveal himself and his glory to a specific people, the sons of Jacob, that he had delivered out of Egypt. I see that as a beautiful picture of our own salvation, that out of condemnation in Adam, yet the Lord was pleased to reveal himself in Christ as the keeper of the law on our behalf and deliver such wretches as we are. You can see the parallels here in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. Where it says the Lord came from Sinai. In other words, that was that Arabian Peninsula down there. And what we saw here in Habakkuk chapter 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Those are the parallels. It's speaking there of when he was pleased to bring Israel out of Egypt and reveal unto them his law.
Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 33. So Temani, the Venezuelo, Chibotsu, Aramati Temani, Chibotsu, Unanakuti, Sinai.
But can you see why this is brought to mind to Habakkuk? Because this is his prayer, that even as God was pleased to deliver Israel and reveal himself there in the midst of condemnation, even so now his prayer was that God would be pleased to revive his work and deliver his elect in his day. But now there's one other point I want to bring out here before we close. When it says there in Habakkuk 3 and verse 3 that God himself came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, the God who came was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are important. When he says God came, that's language that describes God coming in the flesh. That according to that law that God gave and revealed there in Mount Sinai to the people of Israel, that in time God himself would come and reveal himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 3 of Habakkuk 3, that word "and," when it says God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, that word "and" means even. Even the Holy One from Mount Paran. This is a description here of Habakkuk's hope in the Redeemer, that even as it was Christ himself, he's the giver of the law, that revealed himself there in Mount Sinai, so he would again reveal himself in the coming in the flesh as the Holy One. In Psalm chapter 68 and verse 17, we have this prophecy given.
From Psalm 68
It says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, notice, as in Sinai, in the holy place. We can't imagine what that was like when God was giving His law through Moses to the people of Israel. How glorious. It says that Moses' face shone to such a degree that the people of Israel could not even look on him. But as glorious as that was, it's not to be compared to the glory of God coming Himself in the flesh, in the fullness of time, and the glory that was in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 68 and verse 18 in connection with verse 17. It says, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. This is a portion of Scripture which the Apostle Paul quoted in writing concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So, udali uneneri, menebelebele mkula masalimo, kulambula zanshifo, imene Yesu Kristu, ata jaibire, nzipo nilulabas.
In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 8, it says, Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this is an entire message in and of itself, but what I want you to see here is the connection between that law being given to Moses and the people of Israel and the glory of God revealed there. And the coming, when it says God came, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world to fulfill the law, that he might, in the greatest salvation of all, deliver his people through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension on high.
Yesu Kristu
And the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22, gives us this contrast. He describes God revealing himself in Mount Sinai, that is represented here by Mount Teman and Paran. In verse 18 of Hebrews 12, he says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." And it says, "The sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They trembled at the sight of God and his law." So even as God came there in the revelation of his law, notice in verse 22 of Hebrews 12. "Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," and notice, "to an innumerable company of angels." So even as in the giving of the law, there was all that glory in the midst of an innumerable company of angels, that is not to be compared to this city of the living God, which is none other than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he came into this world. Verse 23 says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn." Who's the firstborn? It's Christ. It's his church. Church means called out ones. It says they're written in heaven. Their names were written there from eternity. But to the judge, to God the judge of all, and notice, the spirits, the souls of just men, justified men, by the blood of Christ, made perfect in him. The law could not make anybody perfect. But Christ coming in the flesh and submitting himself, made under the law, redeemed those that were under the law, and thereby, by his work, they are made perfect. That is, those whose names are written in heaven, the elect. So this was Habakkuk's hope. He's coming back here to finish this up in Habakkuk 3. That even as God had been pleased to reveal himself there in Mount Sinai to deliver his people, so it was. He would in time reveal himself again in the coming in the flesh of his anointed one to redeem those that were his. And in that he rested. Well, I'm going to stop there for now. If you're like I am, the Lord's given us much to consider, much to weigh, much to chew on in this meal. And I pray that he would enable us to digest it and consider all of his word, how it pertains to the true hope in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Lord willing, we'll come back to this again next time. I'll turn it back to you.
What a blessed day that the Lord had made for us to meet together and celebrate. For sure, it's another message that today you have preached on us. I was very ignorant about Teman, Harama. Even having a pulse, I've never. But God, who is rich in love and mercy, has revealed himself to us so that we should see the hidden Christ resembled in the scriptures, but revealed to the elect by the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
God in prayer as we are crossing this time of worship that the Lord gave us for today.
Gracious Father, I thank you for this time in your word, how profound it is. And yet, as your Spirit directs us to study it, we learn more and more of Christ and see how all of history, all that is revealed in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New, in the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully it's so, that our hope is in none other than this one that you appointed and anointed, that should come and accomplish your law on behalf of your people, that such as we are might be justified before you. I pray that you would bless us with this word as we part, and ask that your word would ever be sealed to our hearts. We give you the honor and praise and glory in Christ's precious name. Amen.